Okay, well, again, this morning I'm preaching on Bible reading, and this is a little bit of a different message. Normally, our regular diet on a Sunday morning is to work through passages of Scripture and unfold what God's saying so we might hear God's voice. So this morning's a little different. We call this a topical message, but it's very important. It relates to that very issue of the Bible and reading the Bible. Reading the Bible ourselves. And this had been on my mind for some time, but also last week when we looked at Romans chapter 15, Paul there made a comment about the Scriptures. He says in Romans 15 verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." The Scriptures there. And Paul was in the main talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, but as he as an apostle is in fact writing the New Testament Scriptures, what he says applies to the whole Bible. For us, it is written for a purpose, to encourage us and to help us endure and to give us a hope and a hope to focus on. Jesus himself said, this is the title of the message, Jesus himself said in Matthew 4:4, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And we have that very key passage that Dave read to us. I'll just read those two verses again from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." There's a wonderful book that I encourage you to have and read. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald S. Whitney. The disciplines of the Christian life, the old term for disciplines was means of grace. It's those things that God has given us who already belong to him. These are not things we do to earn his love and favor. These are things he has given to a people who already have his love and favor through Jesus Christ, to be able to grow in those realities and to enter more deeply into what it means to be a child of God. The means of grace. And these are things that we commonly understand, like prayer and attending worship. The first two chapters in his book on the means of grace is Bible intake. The fundamental importance in the Christian life of taking in the words of Scripture. And he says this, Donald Whitney in his book says, "No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture." I was struck with how carnivorous that statement was. So for the vegetarians among us, there simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the broccoli and legumes of Scripture. But you see the point. He's quite... there's no wiggle room in that statement, is there? There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. It's in the Bible that the true and living God reveals himself. He tells us about himself. He tells us about ourselves, why we exist, how we're designed. He tells us about our great need. He gives us his holy law, which shows us how far we've fallen short and why there is a broken relationship between us and our Creator. And he shows us the marvelous thing he's done to fix that brokenness by sending his own son to pay the penalty for all our sins and to bring us into a relationship with himself. In the Bible, he introduces us through Jesus Christ to life in all its fullness and depth and meaning. And he instructs us in understanding the sure and certain hope we have and gives us the endurance, as Paul said in Romans, to wait for that hope. Now, why am I talking about all of this? Why am I stating what might seem so obvious? Well, it's simply because there's a problem in the Christian church, and the problem is that Christians are not reading the Bible. I'm not making any assumptions about any of us here, but there's a general trend in the worldwide Christian church where believers are not reading the Bible. And that, to use a simple illustration, is a bit like a marriage where nobody talks to each other. It's like a relationship where there's no communication. The Christian life brings us into the most significant relationship we will ever know, a relationship with the God who made us. And in order to grow in what that relationship means and in the experience of that relationship, there ought to be conversation where we share our hearts with one another, and God shares his heart in the words of Scripture, and we share our hearts in prayer. It's a dialogue. But that's my point, you see. If Christians are not reading the Bible, then how will there be depth in that relationship? So to get some statistics on this, I went to Google, and there's a wonderful or interesting article there by a man called Ed Stetzer called "The Epidemic of Biblical Illiteracy in Our Churches." And he's talking about America, but he refers to the United Kingdom, and I guess there may be figures for New Zealand, but our figures will mirror the figures in other parts of the Western world. In a Lifeway research study, he said it found that only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. So 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of the people attending read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. Almost one in five churchgoers say they never read their Bible. He goes on and says, because we don't read God's word, it follows that we don't know it. And he refers to studies in the United Kingdom where there's just a minimal understanding of what's actually in the Bible. He says he found that many children could not identify common Bible stories. Almost one in three didn't choose the nativity as part of the Bible. That's one in three didn't recognize that the birth of Jesus story was in the Bible. He says British parents didn't do much better. Around 30% of parents don't know Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, or the Good Samaritan are in the Bible. To make matters worse, this is kind of interesting. To make matters worse, 27% think Superman is or might be a biblical story. Well, there is a Superman in the Bible, but it's not the guy with the cape, right? More than one in three believes the same about Harry Potter, that it might be a Bible story, and more than half believe that The Hunger Games is or might be a story from the Bible. So he goes on to say, and he says, it's not simply not knowing stories from the Bible, but he says our lack of knowing the Bible has basically led to a lack of biblical doctrine. In other words, led to a lack in understanding fundamental truths. So this morning in our service, we said the Apostles' Creed together. Very, very simple, common, clear Christian truth coming from Scripture. And his point is, when the Bible is not known, even some of those truths are not known or misunderstood, or something the opposite is believed. So he gives figures here. 60% of Americans believe heaven is a real place. 67% of Americans believe heaven is a real place. 45% believe there are many ways to get there. Including in that figure, he says, one in five so-called evangelical Christians. Evangelical means Bible-believing. One in five Bible-believing Christians think that there's a different way to get to heaven apart from Jesus. More than half of evangelicals believe the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being. And on it goes. That's quite troubling. that the simple explanation behind all of that, again, is simply not reading the Bible. Yesterday, Janet and I were listening to the national radio, and there was an article there. I think it was a librarian was talking. This is a wider issue. It was the issue of people not reading generally, people not reading books, not reading words on a page or words on a screen. It's okay, I read lots of words on my screen. I really like reading on a screen. Some people just love the feel and the smell of paper, but it's the issue of reading. The art of reading itself is being lost, and what the person being interviewed reflected on was that it's a particularly significant problem with men in their 20s to their 40s. Men in their 20s and to their 40s are not reading at all. Now, see, there's a problem with this, because what it means is many of those will be fathers who don't read to their children, and their children never see them reading. People are generally distracted now by the instant, the easy, and the visual. But the instant, the easy, and the visual doesn't always develop the mind or expand the soul in the way that reading does. Just reading words. There's a lovely, I had a bookmark from a library once, and it's a quote that says this. It's about reading. It says, "I've traveled the world twice over, met the famous, saints and sinners, poets and artists, kings and queens, old stars and hopeful beginners. I've been where no one's been before, learned secrets from writers and cooks, all with one library ticket to the wonderful world of books." The expansion of the mind, the development of the soul, how much more needs that to be applied to the reading of God's word? Well, I wanted us to consider the Bible this morning. Just think a little more about it to stimulate and encourage one another in this key issue of Bible reading. The outline is all P letters. This is what I love to do, have words that begin with the same letter, and P's the best one, heaps of words that begin with P. I've even thrown in a great word there just to make you laugh, perspicuity. If that doesn't stimulate your brain, nothing will. Anyway, prophecy. That's what the Bible is. It's prophecy. What do I mean by that? What? Actually, you know, sometimes we don't even know what fundamental words mean. Some might not even know what the word Bible means. Bible actually means book. It comes from all the way from the Middle East. It was a word used for papyrus or scroll, the thing that writing was on. It came through Latin, and we've ended up having it in English. The full, what it's called, of course, is the Holy Bible, which means the Holy Book, or the Holy Books, because they're recognized as books, writings, but they were holy because they came from God. But I've made the comment that the Bible is prophecy. Might not have time to look at this, but in the book of Exodus, there's a helpful little illustration of that, because remember God calls Moses to go and lead his people out of Egypt, and there's this kind of argument between God and Moses where Moses is saying, "Don't send me, and I can't speak properly," and he just kept trying to get out of it, and God said, "Well, okay, here's your brother Aaron. You know, he speaks well. So you tell him what to say, and he'll say it." And the description there is, he says, Aaron is like your mouth. When you speak, you are speaking through Aaron's mouth. And later on in Exodus 7, verse 1, it says that Aaron is like a prophet for Moses. The mouth, the prophet, uttering the words of the other person. Now that's what Scripture is. Scripture is the mouth of God. As God speaks and it's written down, it is what He is saying. It's His voice. Now, the book of Hebrews reflects on this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways. So over a period of time, in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God spoke in various ways through the prophets. Now in these last days, with the coming of Jesus, he has spoken a final word. And it's all prophecy. That's why Jesus in the book of John is called the Word. He's the final message from God, the final voice. And what you have in the Old Testament is the record, the written record of all that God said through the prophets. In the New Testament, you have the written record of what God said and did in Jesus Christ. And they are equally together, the voice of God, his revelation to us. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament tells us about Jesus. You know, there's a lovely little verse in 1 Peter that reminds us that even when some of the apostles were writing stuff down, they somehow knew that what they were writing was Scripture, the Word of God equal with Old Testament. There's this lovely little passage in 1 Peter 3:15. No, it might be 2 Peter 3:15, is it? Yes, 2 Peter 3:15. This will make you smile. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." So Peter's saying something about Paul's writings. And then he says, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And then he says, which we would say, yes, I agree with that. He says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Now, here's this point. As they do the other scriptures. Peter was talking about Paul's writings, and he refers to Paul's writing as scripture. You see, so Peter recognized that even what Paul was writing was on the same level as God's Old Testament prophetic word. So all of that summed up in what we read this morning from 2 Timothy 3:16, these words: all scripture is breathed out by God, and for that reason is profitable. Breathed out is a word that talks about breath. When we speak, our voice is being breathed out. And this passage is reminding us that the whole of the Bible is that very thing. It is the breathed out voice of the true and living God. That's important because there's no other book, no matter how the world is full of wonderful books, there's no other book that is equal to that. That is the breathed out voice of God. And for that reason, the Bible is profitable. So 2 Timothy 3:15 says that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped or thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just if you've got that verse in front of you, notice what the profitableness is. The Bible equips us for two things. It equips us by informing our hearts and minds about what we should believe, what is true, about life, reality, God, ourselves. It's about what we believe. And it's also about putting that into practice, how we live. And so the profitableness of the Bible is that it teaches and reproves us. That is, it teaches us positively what to believe, and it negatively reproves erroneous or false teaching. In the same token, as it equips us for life, it corrects us and trains us in righteousness. It points out how we should not live, and it trains us in righteous living. It's all there. It makes us thorough and complete. That's another thing we call the sufficiency of Scripture. It has all we need for those things, to know what to believe and how to live. Now, Donald Whitney, again, in The Disciplines of the Christian Life, says, "None of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere else except the Bible. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately." If we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. There is purpose in Scripture. Let me just deepen that, our thinking about the purpose of Scripture. The Bible isn't just a manual for living. It's not just a guidebook for a successful life or to reach our full potential. There's a lot of thinking in that way. It's how to live a successful life, how to reach your potential. It's more than that. Our bookshelves are groaning with those kinds of books. The Bible is something even greater than that, and something prior to all of those things about life. Perhaps the best summary of that comes from a book the men have been working through in the men's ministry called Union with Christ. In that he says, reading the Bible is not primarily like opening a toolbox for navigating life's problems, though it certainly does teach us about how to live, but it is rather, now this is the key, it is rather one of the essential means God has provided to communicate the wonder of his presence to us. Isn't that glorious? The Christian faith is to know the true and living God and to live life in his presence. And Wilborn says it is one of the essential means, reading the Bible, that God has provided to communicate the wonder of his presence to us. Everything else flows out of that. Understanding the world and life and how to live and how to do life flows out of that relationship. Christianity is relationship, and relationship grows with communication. Well, here we are. We're up to the number 5 P word, perspicuity. I just put that in so you could laugh, but there is a purpose for it. It simply means clarity, but clarity doesn't have a P at the beginning, right? It is an old-fashioned word that theologians used, and they use it to describe the clarity or understandableness of Scripture. So one of the things that puts us off Scripture reading is it all seems quite difficult. But the reality is there is much that is clear in Scripture. And perhaps I could just read from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our kind of doctrinal statement. On this issue, it says, "All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, not alike clear to everyone. Yet, those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them." Simply saying, what we need to know about salvation is so clearly expressed in one part of the Scripture or another that really everyone can understand it if they apply themselves. That's simply to say, again, we cannot put off reading the Bible by saying it is too hard or complicated. There is food for all. The next P word is preservation. I want to spend a moment on this because this is a wonderful reality. It's simply the reality that God has actually preserved the Bible. Down through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, he has kept the Scriptures intact and faithful for us so that we have a Bible today. Again, from the Westminster Confession of Faith. It says, you know, he caused it all to be written down and afterward for the better preserving and spreading of the truth and for the sure establishment and comfort of the church against corruption and the enmity of Satan. He's committed the same wholly unto writing, and he's preserved and enabled that to be spread. There's a marvel in Scripture that we ought to think about. Genesis to Revelation. Think about these facts about the Bible. The Bible has 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The 66 books were written by 40 different authors from all walks of life. Shepherds, farmers, tent makers, physicians, fishermen, priests, prophets and kings over a period of more than 1,500 years. It was written in three primary languages, Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. In spite of all of that, 66 books written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years with three different languages, it doesn't contradict itself, but it has that one same central agreement in the person of Jesus Christ. That's phenomenal. Where could you find a book written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years that in the end is saying the same thing? People do pick up on the fact that there seem to be little contradictions here and there. Some of that is due to the issue of translations and making copies. That's a complicated thing to go into. But the point is, the major message of Scripture, what God is revealing to the world, is consistent throughout. One of the most amazing testimonies to Scripture's truth is its preservation over thousands of years despite intense efforts to destroy it. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." In 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered and confirmed that we still have the same Old Testament as they did in the day of Christ. In contrast to that, to all the copies of the Bible that have survived, few copies have survived from every other classic book. There are lots of books written in a similar time frame, but there are hardly any copies, if any at all, of those books. But there are so many copies of the Bible. The oldest copies we have of the Bible date to around 300 years after Christ, whereas most other classic books that have survived are 600 years later than those copies of the Bible. God's word has survived despite intense efforts to destroy it. In 175 BC, the king of Syria ordered the Jews on pain of death to destroy their scriptures and worship the Greek gods. But there was a revolt under a man called Judas Maccabeus, and he saved the books and won independence for the Jewish nation. Another Roman emperor in the New Testament period wanted to have Christianity outlawed, its leaders killed and Bibles burned. The very next emperor after him was Constantine, who legalized Christianity and paid for 50 new handwritten copies of the Bible. God kept preserving his word against all the odds so that we would have a Bible today. And one of the great illustrations of that is the man William Tyndale in the English Reformation. In the time of the Reformation, people didn't really have or know the Bible. They didn't have it in their own language. It was in Latin. They relied on the priests and the church authority, and many of those in the church didn't know what it meant and how to teach it either. And when Martin Luther discovered that great issue that salvation was by faith alone, one of the things he committed himself to was that ordinary people would have a Bible they could read in their own language so they wouldn't be led astray by error. They wouldn't be tyrannized by the beliefs of others without being able to check them in their own Bibles. And in England, William Tyndale made the first great translation of the Bible into English. He said he wanted the ploughboy to be able to read the Bible and to know as much as anybody. William Tyndale was viewed as an enemy of the church and of the nation, and he was killed by strangulation. He died because of his commitment to give us an English Bible. His prayer when he died was that the King of England's eyes would be opened. And just 2 years later, King Henry authorized the great Bible of the Church of England, which was largely based on Tyndale's work. The King James Version of the Bible, the bulk of that comes from Tyndale's translation. My simple point there is that a man like Tyndale gave his life to give us a Bible. And sometimes it doesn't get read. So here's my challenge this morning. Again, not assuming anything about anybody, but an encouragement to be reading the Bible. Let me give you a few more verses from Psalm 119 that we opened our service with this morning. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Again, verses 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a light. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. One of the challenges, I think, in the modern day Christian church is maybe just relying on the preacher on a Sunday morning to get spiritual food. Well, I pity the people who would rely on a preacher like me alone for spiritual food. By God's grace, we do our best to minister God's word, but that's a huge burden to place on any preacher, that he could feed you for a whole week. In fact, not being in the Bible makes us unprepared to come and receive what's given on a Sunday. So thank you for bearing with me. I have a few quick encouragements to put all of this into practice. The first is personal discipline. Personal discipline. It's not easy to read the Bible. It's going to require personal discipline. So here's a verse on disciplines for the spiritual life. 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourselves for the purpose of godliness. That word, train yourself for the purpose of godliness, other translations have as discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And the word train or discipline is the word that we get gymnasium from. It means sweat. That's what it means. It means exercise. It means work hard. Again, Whitney's comment on that verse is, there is no godliness without discipline. There is no godliness without effort. And with the Bible, R.C. Sproul says, we fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. It is work. But there's a call to do the work. Secondly, hearing the word, and I've just been talking about that, hearing the word read, hearing the word proclaimed, hearing the word taught is crucial. But even as if we understand what the Bible is and understand that someone is giving us a gift by teaching the Bible, then coming to a Sunday service proactively, prayerfully anticipating what one will receive, not passively waiting for the preacher to do a good job. See, there's a difference, isn't there? And the third one is personal reading. This is the key issue I was talking about, personal reading. And my suggestion is it should be daily. Please forgive me if I sound like a legalist, but I'm just being healthy. Let me support my point here. A British preacher, John Blanchard, writes this. Surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptations, and pressure? Every day. Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement? Every day. To catch all these felt needs up into an even greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, hear his voice, feel his touch, know his power? The answer to all these questions is the same, every day. As the American evangelist D.L. Moody put it, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Daily. Secondly, make time, a regular time, somewhere in our schedule, just a regular time. And for what it's worth, if you're not used to the art of Bible reading, there are all kinds of statistics about habits. But for what it's worth, somebody has said it takes 21 days to create a habit and 90 days to create a lifestyle. 21 days to create a habit, 90 days to create a lifestyle. It will vary, but you see the point. Persisting at it creates a habit, and persisting at it some more creates a lifestyle of being in God's presence through His Word. Number three, have a plan. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Did you know that you could listen to the whole Bible being read in less than 71 hours? The whole Bible being read at pulpit rate, whatever speed that is, 71 hours. I've been a good pastor this week, and I've done you a favor, and I've printed off all of these great Bible reading plans, and I'm going to put them on the back table. You can check which ones would be suitable for you. Some of them cover the Bible in a year. This one's a really cool one. It's called 5x5x5. 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, 5 ways to dig deeper. And it gets you through the whole New Testament. You check them off as you go, and they're little questions to help you think about what you're reading. This is another 5-day Bible reading program to get you through the whole Bible, I think. But it's over 5 days, and you get the weekend to meditate on what you've been reading. And there's a couple of others there to get you through the Bible in a year. A whole bunch of them. If you have an app on your phone, a Bible app, some of those have a program with them to help you get through. Yes. The other point there is meditate. So when you read a passage, it might be just 5 minutes. Get one thing out of that passage to take with you into the day to meditate on. And the last point there was group work. That's why I mentioned encouragement groups earlier. But you know, you could do something like 2 people could say, let's take this Bible reading plan, and through the week we'll give each other a call or a text, see how it's going and how we've been blessed, helping each other. I'm done. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your precious word, and we just pray that you continue to grow each one of us in feeding on its glory, that we might be weaned away from the world and know and love you more and be equipped to serve you and to bring glory to your name. Thank you that you know us and you know how we function, and just help us, Lord, in the ways that you have designed us to feed upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.